Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Christ. This is Prophecy Reformation Now on First Amendment Radio, and I'm Nicholas. And today we're going to talk about Daniel's 70th week in the Gospels. Daniel's 70th week in the Gospels. And I guess that's, most people believe the popular prophecy that's been promoted by the Jesuit Ribera, or began, and that popular prophecy of an end-time Antichrist that has no place in history at all, that is only going to appear for a few fleeting years at the very end of time before Christ returns for his millennial reign. And they believe that Christ is going to come in a pre-tribulation resurrection, a redefined rapture harpazo, redefined, of course, to be another resurrection that precedes the first resurrection of the scripture by 7 years, a secret resurrection, because nobody's going to see Christ come at that time. That's how the story goes. That's how the speculation goes, I should say. And then we will have the 70th week of Daniel. Well, this means that whether they know it or admit it or say it or not, the dispensationalists believe that there are two 70th weeks. And perhaps they could justify this by saying, because I know they like to do this with other prophecies, saying there's a dual fulfillment. Because there was a 70th week. There was a 70th week that actually followed the 69th week. Now, they all agree that there was a 69th week, and they say that it ended 3.5 years after Jesus showed up. Yeah. And when Jesus was made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, I don't know why they like to put it there, except that they can't have the 70th week end when Jesus showed up 3.5 years earlier and at the Jordan River baptism when he was 30 years old of age to qualify for that high priest Messiah position. When he showed up at the Jordan River baptism and was declared to be the Son of God by none other than God himself, whose voice those that were present heard from heaven, and he said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased," but he said the key words were, "This is my Son," meaning that he is the Prince, the Messiah, Messiah the Prince. 30 years old, he qualified to be the Messiah, the high priest position. He could forgive sins, yeah. And this by a power that the Levitical high priest never had. And he was declared to be the Prince, the Son of God. And the prophecy, the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy says, put that up here on the screen. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Those six things were to happen within the 70 weeks prophecy. 70 weeks are determined, meaning that's all that Israel is going to get is 70 weeks. And the futurists who follow the end-time Antichrist thesis put forward by the Jesuit Ribera, they need a 70th week for the Antichrist to show up. Now that's peculiar, isn't it? You can read this forward and backwards, this 70 weeks prophecy here, and you won't find an Antichrist anywhere in it. But you will find the Messiah. So at least, because the futurists have to admit that there was a week that followed the 69th week. And that week, contiguously, would be the 70th week. So the best they can do is say that they have a dual fulfillment, that there are two 70th weeks. It somehow seems problematic to have two 70 weeks, but you can't take that week that followed the 69th week and call it something else. You can't say, well, that was the 71st week. We're just going to skip that week. The 70th week didn't happen then, and the week that followed the 69th week was not the 70th week. I mean, that's just... that's like a no-brainer stupid to think that somehow the week that followed the 69th cannot be enumerated 70th. It has to be, because it in fact was. And, you know, God doesn't give us his prophecy in a fallacy, but he gives it to us in reality. So we should expect that the 70th week would follow the 69th. Otherwise, what is the purpose of the prophecy? Why didn't he just say 69 weeks to whatever happened at the end of the 69th week unto Messiah the Prince? Why was there a 70th week if it doesn't follow the 69th? Of course, you could say, well, it follows it, but it follows it 2,000 years later. That makes every week a 70th week. If the only qualifying thing is that it has to happen after, it has to follow it, doesn't matter when, then every week is a 70th week. So it's either dual fulfillment. And I've never seen a dual fulfillment in the scripture yet. And all of the things that people are calling out for dual fulfillment are, they know, one, that the prophecy has been fulfilled in the past. And number two, you haven't seen a dual fulfillment, because everything they want to apply a dual fulfillment is a speculation of something that they want to use that same prophecy for in the future. So a dual fulfillment is always an unfulfilled speculation in the future. And that's exactly what a future 70th week is. It's an unfulfilled speculation. It's another dual fulfillment. And I challenge anyone, any of them, to bring up one of their dual fulfillment prophecies. Of course, they wouldn't have to call it a dual fulfillment if it hadn't already been fulfilled in the past, like the rebuilding of the temple prophecy. That all those prophecies were given before the temple was rebuilt after the Babylonian desolation. There is no prophecy of a third temple being built before Christ returns anywhere in the scripture. But they speculate that one will be built in their future 70th week. But I challenge anyone to read the Gospels and see the 70th week in it. Now, They, of course, to a number, all of them from everyone I've ever heard of, they always put the beginning, the end of the 69th week, and the beginning of the 70th week at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now, why do they call it a triumphal entry? Seems like not very triumphant to me, because he was going to his death. And but never mind that people call it that, triumphal entry. There will be a triumphal entry for Jesus, but it won't be on a donkey. Yeah, he'll be coming from the clouds, and his feet will land on the Mount of Olives, and it will divide in two, and a great valley will appear. That's what the prophets say, and that's what I believe is going to happen, because that's a prophecy that has not been fulfilled in history yet, and it will be fulfilled once. Now, it is true that there are a lot of prophecies that are similar. Like if we go to the amillennials, they don't do dual fulfillment, but because they don't want to take a prophecy and split it up into two, but they want to take two separate prophecies and combine them together. So they have what they call a recapitulation in the Gog Magog War. They say is a recapitulation of the Battle of Armageddon, and that's how they deal with that to keep their amillennial thesis alive. But if you read the what's written about those two wars, you'll see that they are not. They don't. They're not a dual fulfillment, and they are not the same prophecy. They are two totally different wars with different characters, participants in those wars, and not even really taking place at the same, in the same place. So they just say it and then they leave it at that, but they don't prove it. So that's kind of a dual fulfillment, but not really. They call it a recapitulation. But we're getting off our topic. Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, not only is the dual fulfillment thing a problem, and there being 2 70th weeks, because there is. I mean, if you really believe that the 70th week of Daniel is future, then there was a 70th week that wasn't Daniel's 70th week. And that was just whatever happened after Jesus entered Jerusalem. Yeah. But the problem with it is the scripture or the prophecy says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, total 69 weeks. Now, I'm not going to debate the commandment, which decree it wasn't, because it doesn't matter. If we know the end, why are we going to debate the beginning? Okay. But they don't know the end. And they're pretty sure they know the beginning, and they love to debate it, and it ends them up at the triumphal entry of Jesus. Of course it works out for them. It works out right where they want it to be, but it creates problems. Because if we go to let's see, I think I have that here somewhere. Let's see. Oh, yes. Dating the end of the 69th week. Remember, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. Now that's key there. That's what we're looking for. That's the end of the 69th week. And the beginning of the 70th week is when the Messiah shows up. Now, If they say it was a triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, then they have a problem because Jesus showed up 3.5 years earlier. Jesus didn't show up at the end of the 69th week, but he showed up in the middle of the 69th week. How do they reconcile that? That's one of their major problems with their thesis of there being 270th weeks, and one of them ending at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, so-called triumphal entry, and then him being quickly crucified within a few days, or being cut off. And the prophecy also says that, let's see, where is it? He shall confirm. Okay, here it is. Make an end of sins. 62. Oh, yes. And after 62 weeks, the same 69 weeks, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. So they have him cut, being cut off, and the beginning of the 70th week happening at the same time. Now, according to the strict language here, that would be allowed because it only says after the 62 weeks, 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince, and after that time Messiah shall be cut off. It says, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And we know that that happened about 70 AD. It happened after. That's the only qualifier for when that has to happen. It has to happen after. So it doesn't have to happen immediately. But this 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, meaning that as soon as the 69 weeks are up, the Messiah the Prince is going to be revealed. So that would be immediate. But the only qualifier for the destruction of the city and the temple is that it happens after the 62 weeks, because it's restated in that next sentence, beginning at verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But he was cut off not immediately, but 3.5 years after he showed up. And he was Messiah the Prince, beginning at the beginning of his ministry, when he was revealed as both at the Jordan River baptism. There are several witnesses that's called him the Messiah at that time, and we had the word from the Father saying, "This is my son." So he was identified as both 3.5 years before he was cut off, before his so-called entry or triumphal entry, well, just before his entry into Jerusalem for that Passover. So that means that either if the 69th week began then at that Passover week, if the 70th week began, or 69th week ended then, I should say, they would say that the 70th week didn't begin. But a 70th week did begin after the 69th, because the world didn't end, and the sun didn't stop going around the earth or rising and setting. That didn't happen. Time continued on. It didn't stop. The sun didn't stand still in the sky. There was another 7 year week of, another week of years that followed that 69th week. So there had to be, according to them now, there has to be 270th weeks, one that actually followed the 69th, and one that's going to happen that they have speculated to happen in the future. Gee, I hope there are some dispensationalists around here who believe in a future 70th week listening to this to this program. Where are you? jump in the chat room, say something to me. Yeah, say something to me. Come on, stand up. Defend it. Okay? So the problem being is that Jesus came before. If the 70th week, 69th week ended when Jesus and the 70th week did not begin. Okay? If the cutoff point is when Jesus entered into Jerusalem during that Passover week. If that's when the 69th week ended, it's because they say, well, that's when he was Messiah the Prince. And he was recognized as such by the crowds and the people. But no, he was quietly recognized as such 3.5 years earlier. But the problem is now you have him showing up in the midst of the 69th week. And there's no way that happened. The prophecy cannot support that. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So he showed up, according to them, 3.5 years before the 69th week ended. So he showed up in the middle of the 69th week. So why doesn't it say 68 weeks and a half unto Messiah the Prince? Where is the support for the Messiah showing up 3.5 years before the 69th week ended? Well, that isn't what the prophecy says. What the prophecy plainly says is that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. And the only thing he had to do to be Messiah the Prince, to mark that point in time, was to be recognized by both. And as a high priest Messiah, which he couldn't qualify for until he was 30 years old, and Luke, if you read the Gospel of Luke, you'll find that Luke said that Jesus was in his 30th year at that time, at the time of the Jordan River baptism. So he qualified for the high priest Messiah position, and that's when he was recognized and declared to be both Messiah and Prince at that Jordan River baptism. Therefore, that has to be the beginning of the 69th week. The end of the 69th week and the beginning of a 70th week. The only 70th week, because you can't have two 70th weeks. It is just nonsense. And how I bought into that, I don't understand. I just didn't think about it. I just accepted that these people that were teaching me this knew what they were talking about, and somehow they were able to support it by the scripture. But with a sober look at scripture, I realized that it just simply does not support it, and it can be nothing but nonsense and a deception. I'll be back in a few minutes. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy, a propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? to understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
All right, welcome back. We're talking about the 70th week. And if we go back in history to the first century, and say we were living at that time, and we read 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince, and let's say, would we expect to go from the 69th to the 71st week? Would we just say, we're going to skip a week here? Everybody knew it. All the disciples must have known that. You skip the 70th week because it's reserved for another time. No, is God trying to reveal something to us, or is He trying to conceal something from us? Because nowhere, I've read the prophecy inside out, backwards and upside down, and I still can't find skip 70th week here and wait 2,000 plus years for that to happen. And what do we do? What do we call that week that followed the 69th if it's not the 70th? What happened after Jesus entry into Jerusalem, and the 69th week ended, and the 70th week didn't begin. Where were we? In some nether universe where time doesn't exist anymore? No, people kept counting the years after that. There were 7 years, a week of years to actually followed. They used the word week as we would decade. You know, we count decades. They would use septads or sevens of years. So that seven-year period, that week of years, they're saying it didn't happen. It was like there a gap. Everybody woke up the next day and the week was gone, and now everybody's going, well, it's the 71st week. We skipped the 70th. Would God really write that into a prophecy and expect without notifying us that he's doing that? And why would he do it? Why wouldn't he just give us two prophecies? Well, I'll tell you why he wouldn't and why he didn't. Because he gave us one prophecy, one contiguous prophecy of 70 weeks of years. And the 70th week did follow the 69th week. Stuff really happened for the next 7 years. And first, the week didn't begin. It was the middle of the week, because the prophecy also says, it says, after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And okay, we recognize that Jesus was cut off after 62 weeks, okay? But he wasn't cut off right away. It only had to happen after. It did happen, but it happened 3.5 years after. It happened, and that's clarified here. In the next verse, it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And still we're talking about he is Jesus. If you read, where is it? Yeah, well, let's go there. Okay, where am I looking? I'm looking for Malachi chapter 3. Oh, and here it is. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek. Now, are we talking about Jesus here? I think so. I think even all the futurists agree, all the dispensational futurists agree, that this Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, is about Jesus. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Well, he did suddenly come after 69 weeks of years. He suddenly showed up, did he not? And it says, even the messenger of the covenant. So that means that here Malachi, the prophet Malachi, whoever that was, he says, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, and he calls him the messenger of the covenant. So Jesus, another title for Jesus here we have, is he is the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. We go back to Daniel there. So who's the messenger of the covenant? Just 3 score shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. We know that happened in 70 AD, but they say that that's dual fulfillment prophecy. It happened then, and it's going to happen again, but that's for their speculation. And he shall confirm the covenant. Who shall confirm the covenant? Jesus, the messenger of the covenant. Jesus was the messenger of the covenant. The he here, what's the antecedent for he? The antecedent for the he is, let's see, it's not the people of the prince that shall come. It's not the people of the prince that shall come. That's a noun phrase, which has two nouns in it, the people and the prince. But the subject of the noun phrase is the people, so they don't qualify as a he. And the prince is only descriptive in the noun phrase there, so it can't be the prince. That, and plus, you know, if Jesus is dead, it has to be a different prince. It's the prince of the people that shall come, that shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that was Titus. Titus was a prince. His father was the emperor of Rome at the time that he was oversaw the siege at Jerusalem and the destruction of the city and the temple. Yeah, he saw the end of that war. Prince Titus. Okay, so no, it can't be him because he's only descriptive of the people. Messiah, yeah. Messiah is the only proper first person antecedent or first person noun, proper antecedent for the he. So he shall confirm the covenant. And I believe Malachi confirms this for us, that he is the messenger of the covenant. So who else would confirm the covenant but Jesus himself, the Messiah, the messenger of the covenant, when he suddenly came to his temple? So he shall, and it says, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Still no Antichrist in the text here anywhere. Only guy who's going to come and his people are going to destroy the temple. So that's not the Antichrist, except, you know, unless you really need it to be. But so Jesus is the one. Yeah. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And when some will say, well, he was only here a half a week. Oh, really? Let me ask you, is Jesus here now? Is Jesus with us? Jesus said, I will build my church. Is he king over the church now? No, Jesus was there for the second half of the week in the same way that he is here for the church now. Only for the second half of the 70th week, after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, showed himself to hundreds of people, so we have hundreds of witnesses, and then they've watched him descend to the right hand of the Father. And he said that he would, if I don't go, that the Holy Spirit won't come. So Jesus was exclusively, because this was still the 70th week, and the 70 weeks were determined for Israel, the nation, the city, the people. But when the 70th week ended, so did their place as a set-apart nation, church of God on earth. It ended. What Jesus said would happen, that he would take the kingdom away from them and give it to another people, that is exactly what happened. Israel is never going to rise. National Israel in the flesh is never going to rise to the status that it had before. The only way for an Israelite to gain the higher status is to accept the Messiah and his propitiation for their sins, and to become part of the church that he said he would build. And he did. He began building that church 3.5 years there exclusively, because remember he said, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he was exclusive to Israel for the entire 70th week. From the beginning, the Jordan River baptism, in the midst of the week, he was cut off, not for himself, but put an end to the sacrifice and oblation by the sacrifice of himself, meaning that the priest temple sacrifice system was put an end to by Christ sacrificing himself on the cross. No longer was the blood of bulls and goats and turtle doves and a proper sacrifice. As a matter of fact, it suddenly became an abomination. And it became, as we learn from Daniel, when you look up abomination of desolation in Daniel, you'll see that it defines a wrong sacrifice in the temple. So when they repaired the veil in the temple, because remember the earthquake, knocked several of the gates off, ripped the veil in the temple from top to bottom, putting an end to the sacrifice and oblation. God put an end to it. He put an end to it. Jesus says that he would put an end to, he shall cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease, and he did. And God signified it by the earthquake and the renting of the veil in the temple from top to bottom. Just because they went about and later on and made repairs and reinstituted the animal sacrifice after that doesn't mean that God did not put an end to it, because he did. They reinstituted it as an abominable sacrifice. And that is truly, because Jesus said, he pointed us to Daniel in chapter 24 of Matthew, where he said that we need to look at Daniel when he spoke of the abomination that maketh desolate, so that we would understand. The Daniel clearly tells us that the abomination that maketh desolate is a wrong sacrifice in the temple. He draws several illustrations of that. One, Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtering a pig in the temple. Although that one didn't bring about the desolation of the temple, because it wasn't Israel that brought that sacrifice. It brought abomination on Antiochus and his people who participated in that wrong sacrifice. But the sacrifice of bulls and goats and sheep and turtle doves, suddenly, at this event, in the midst of the week, suddenly would forever become an abomination. And to set it back up, or making it a standing practice in the temple, would bring that desolation. And that desolation, by the mercy of God, that was God's mercy to wait 40 years before he brought the desolations that were determined. Here it says in verse 26, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And we know in prophecy that a flood is a symbol of warfare. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, confirming our symbolic flood there as being war, desolations are determined. And it says in the end of the next verse, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And see, it begins here, 70 weeks are determined. What's determined? The end of Israel. The desolations were determined. That determined was poured upon the desolate. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the holy city. And see, if you don't have a future 70th week, then it's already been determined and done and over with. National Israel will never rise to the status that it had. All of the promises to the fathers, the patriarchs, national Israel are fulfilled in Messiah, are fulfilled in Christ. And it's not replacement theology, it's fulfillment theology. God keeps his word, and he will keep his word. Everything determined happened in history. The 70th week did follow the 69th week. It's absurd that I even have to say that. What is a woman? Are we so delusional that we can't say, well, 70 follows 69. There was a week that followed the 69th week, but it wasn't the 70th. See, that's as ridiculous as I wonder what a woman is. We need to define a woman now. See, and this is what's going on. People are under a great delusion to believe this false prophecy. What can I say? Welcome to the Prophecy Reformation. the same Antichrist and his false and his great apostasy that brought about the need for the reformation of history, the same players have given you alternate prophecy to hide who they really are. Did not like it when Luther and all the reformers started calling the Pope the Antichrist and the papal chair the seat of the Antichrist, the man of sin, sitting in the midst of the temple of God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? That it's not talking about a building, but it's talking about the church, because the New Testament church is the temple of God. It is the temple of God that will last forever and into eternity. Remember, when we get the new heaven and new earth and the eternal state, when it's all said and done, there's no temple in it. Because we are the temple of it. And the church is the temple of God. Paul, who wrote the prophecy, the man of sin prophecy, is the same one who taught us over and over again. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Holy Ghost dwells in you and you are the temple of God. The church is the temple of God. So when you read of the New Testament church or the temple of God in prophecy in the New Testament, you know that it's talking about the church in chapter 11. It's explicit in chapter 11. It's so explicit, it's as explicit as the 70th week actually following the 69th week. They have deceived us. They deceived me, and they deceived you. And some of us have come to the truth, and we realize we were deceived. And God has opened our eyes to that truth, and it is time. It's time to open your eyes to this truth. I wrote a book called Secrets of the Rapture, and I'm going to read a little bit from that here. Dating the end of the 69th week. This is really kind of the key to it. Of course, our scripture here is Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now they like to spend a lot of time arguing about and making a big deal about, oh, which decree was it? What year BC did that happen? But you know, nothing happened in BC because nobody ever even heard of the BC calendar until about 500 AD. So any BC dating is specious, is close at best. But to say it's exact is specious, because it cannot be exact. But if we can pinpoint the end, if we know that when Messiah the Prince is recognized and shows up, we know the 69th week has ended. And that's when Jesus showed up at the Jordan River baptism. So the dating of unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks is essential in determining the interpretation of the entire 70 weeks prophecy. Now, I had a public conversation with Pastor Steve Miller of Lubbock, Texas, on this podcast, on his podcast. He was then a futurist. He still is, unfortunately. Where he described verse 25 as vague. This verse here, he said, oh, well, that's vague. Seems pretty clear to me. It says, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. What's vague about it? 7 weeks, that's 49, plus 62, that's 62 weeks, plus 7, that's 69 weeks. Nothing vague about that. But he found unto Messiah the Prince vague. And why is it vague for them? It's vague for them because they want to put it where it doesn't belong, at the triumphal entry. But wasn't Jesus both Messiah and Prince before his triumphal entry? Was he not 3.5 years earlier at the beginning of his ministry at the Jordan River in baptism, recognized as both Messiah and Prince? Yes. That's what the prophecy said would happen unto Messiah the Prince. He was 30 years old. According to the law, You have to be between 30 and 50 years old to qualify for a high priest position. And the high priest, well, he was Messiah, is an order after the order of Melchizedek and not after the Levitical order. But it's still a high priest position because only the high priest could forgive sins. And it was by ritual and by rite under the Levitical. But under the Messiah, it was by his own right, because he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he could forgive sins, and he did before his triumphal entry to Jesus. So he had to be Messiah and Prince before that time. And if the Father said, "This is my Son," well, that says Prince all over it. Because he was born, not only born, but he was now old enough. Because he was Prince, he was the Prince of God, Son of God, from the day he was born. The only begotten Son of God from the day he was born. And even before that, in the womb, the day he was conceived. But he was not Messiah until he was 30 years old. Now, Steve Miller, he said, verse 25 is vague. Now, we agreed that the 7 weeks, 3 score, 2 weeks is exact. It equals 69 weeks of years. But the vague part for him is the unto Messiah the Prince, which for me is as exact as the 69 weeks part. For me, the end of the 69th week would be unto Jesus' first appearance in his office as both Messiah and Prince. Jesus was born a prince, the Son of God, to be the King of the universe, but he did not qualify by the law of Moses for the high priest Messiah position until he reached the age of 30 years. It is no accident that Luke records for us that Jesus was in his 30th year at the time of his baptism by John at the River Jordan, immediately before he began his ministry. And I have in my footnote here, I had Numbers 4:47. From 30 years old and upward, even to 50 years old, everyone that came to do the service of the ministry and the service in the burden of the tabernacle of the congregation, so to qualify for that position. At that baptism, both the Holy Spirit and the Father bear witness, "This is my Son," with John and Andrew of Jesus' credentials. John 1:29-30. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said it, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." And John 1:40-41, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him," so Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist, okay? But he was Simon's brother, Simon Peter's brother, okay? "And he first findeth his own brother, Simon, and says unto him, We have found the Messiah." It's because they were looking for him, which is being interpreted the Christ. In my mind, this record of events supports an exact understanding of the term unto Messiah the Prince. He was revealed at the Jordan River baptism as both. Therefore, the 69 weeks unto Messiah and Prince, "This is my Son," ended there, and the 70th week commenced, the week that was set apart for the Messiah. The 70th week is not the week of the Antichrist. The 70th week is the Messiah's week. They've taken what belongs to the Messiah and given it to the Antichrist, who's not even mentioned in the prophecy. They're ripping Christ off. They're taking the 70th week away from Christ and giving it to an Antichrist in the future. Remember, in their future scheme of things, Jesus appears secretly, takes the church away for 7 years, and the Antichrist rules the world. How they get that in Daniel's 70th week is very difficult to understand if all you know is the scripture, but they will explain it to you. So notwithstanding all of this, Pastor Steve continued to insist that the triumphal entry of Jesus, Palm Sunday, so-called, is the event which signaled the end of the 69th week, which, with much supporting conjecture, referring to the prophecy as vague. They love to do that. Oh, it's vague. It's hard to understand. You can't understand it. It's not a revelation. It's an obscuration. Yes, it's a cover-up. It's not an opening, a revealing. It's a covering up. Of course, he believes the 69th week ended there, but the 70th week did not begin and is still reserved for the future. Well, here comes a break. We'll come back and we'll talk about this and some other things. So I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth, this book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Okay, welcome back. Talking about Daniel's 70th week in the Gospels, and the 70th week that actually followed the 69th week. The best that the futurist dispensationalist can hope for is a dual fulfillment. But I've never seen a dual fulfillment yet. And all of the dual fulfillments that people are waiting for are a speculation of a prophecy that's already been fulfilled, but they want to be fulfilled again in the future. So, but it's all speculation. See, I'm live on Rumble and many other channels. And Rumble is our main channel. I'm also on the Prophecy Reality channel on YouTube today. And Christian Hansen, welcome to the room there. Says he's curious about it. And he had some questions here. So there will be no third temple. Well, there may or may not be a third temple. I don't think there'll ever be another temple as there was the past two temples, the first and second temple. I think that they're going to try to build something over there and call it a temple, but it'll never be what it was. And I think that's part of the Abraham Accord. I don't know if you've heard of that before. But I guess most people have. But no, it's not necessary for a third temple to be built. When Jesus comes back, there's no third temple foretold in the scripture to be rebuilt before Christ returns. I can say that much unequivocally, that there is no requirement. Whether they build something like a third temple, that might happen, and it may not. They're trying to, and I wrote a book about that. I'll put a link here in your chat room there for that. It's PDF. It's free to read, the Abraham Accord. Yeah, and I wrote a book about that several years ago. I'll put that in both in the other chat, in the Rumble chat room, too. So anybody wants to read that, there it is, free. And what I think about that. So there will be no third temple. Let's see. And yeah, I guess that's, if you have any other questions, feel free to post them in the chat room. Yeah, so that's why they're talking about a third temple. And Donald Trump may be the one, but really, it's the Antichrist himself, the last Antichrist. We got a new one. He'll likely be worse than the last one. We'll see how that works out. But he started the whole Abraham Accord thing. Pope Francis did. But he tries to keep in the background of it. I know that Donald Trump wants to get back on the Abraham Accord thing and get it going. So they're going to build, they may do the Abraham Accord on the Temple Mount. That's a likely scenario. And I think that'll qualify for false prophecy. That'll be close enough for the false prophecy of a third temple. And you know how that, and the Antichrist. But see, the problem is nobody's going to be raptured there because there is no pre-tribulation rapture. But anyway, enjoy that book. You'll see what it's all about. And maybe if you have any more questions, you can come back next week. So where were we anyway? Oh, yes. Let me get rid of that. I was looking at this here. I don't know what I put on the screen. Sometimes I don't pay much attention to what I put on the screen because I have to look over there for it to see what's actually going on. Let's see, notwithstanding all of this, oh yes, I was talking about that. So how can we affirm by the Bible? That's the key. What does the Bible say? How can we affirm by the Bible that the 70th week began at the baptism, had its midpoint at Jesus' death, resurrection, and ended 3.5 years later? This is where you find, when you read the Gospels, and you realize that you're reading about the last week for Israel, the final week, the 70th week, and that Jesus shows up at the end of the 69th and the beginning of the 70th week at the baptism of Jesus. That's where it begins. 3.5 years later, he's cut off, not for himself, but for the people, as it says in the prophecy. Got to read the prophecy as a whole. not every verse separately and by itself, and exegeted to death to make it fit their scheme. Okay, so we have the affirmation. The witnesses reviewed above, what we talked about so far about the Jordan River baptism, incontrovertibly comprise a public announcement of Jesus as both Prince and Messiah. Certainly he was Prince when he was born, yes, but he was not Prince and Messiah when he was born, because he could not qualify for the high priest position, which the Messiah would require by the law. Jesus, remember, it's God's law. He kept the law. He would keep the law to the letter, which he did. Okay? He never violated the law of God. And as I said before, I have the quote here, Numbers 4:47. He had to be 30 to 50 years old to qualify for the high priest position. So he obtained 30, and now he's going to live forever. Forever. 33, because he was cut off 3.5 years later. And so the scripture says that when we see him, we'll be like him. So don't worry, we'll all be 33 years old forever. If I get pick a year, 33 would be good. I'd like to have 33 back. Yeah, and forever. Only better than even I was when I was 33. I have that glorified body. Yeah. So on several occasions, Jesus did proclaim something very peculiar. I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is because it was the 70th week and the time determined. Yes, look at that word determined there and connect them all together when you're reading the four verses of the 70 weeks prophecy. Read that determined, determined, determined. Okay, because the 70th week and the time determined for Israel was not complete. Number three, after the 69th week, coincidentally, 3.5 years after Jesus began his ministry, he was cut off, but not for himself. And in the midst of the week, he caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease by the sacrifice of himself. He testified before he gave up the ghost, "It is finished." And behold, the veil in the temple was rent from in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Thus God declared an end to the animal sacrifice. It became unacceptable, abominable, regardless that the temple priests would resume it as quickly as they could make repairs. For the Jews which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's from, let me see, that's Acts 10:45. Why were these Jewish believers astonished? It is because until the 70th week ended, the Holy Ghost baptism, which they first received at Pentecost, was exclusive to Israel during the remainder of the 70th week. The time determined had come to an end 3.5 years later, about 34 AD. From this point forward, national Israel was no longer the exclusive church of God. The Israel of God would thenceforward be expressed as a supranational church, even as it is to this very day. The Church of God is not in a nation and never will be in a nation unless it is the holy nation, the nation without borders, that transcends time and will transcend eternity. And yes, I use some conjecture here, but the use of conjecture to support an exact or explicit statement is much different than using conjecture solely to support a speculation. And that's exactly what all three of these liberal interpretations support. Conjecture alone. Speculation based upon conjecture alone. Speculation without even one express statement from the Bible. There's no express statement to support a pre-tribulation rapture. There's no express statement to support a juxtaposed or second dual fulfillment 70th week in the future. There's nothing expressed in the scripture to support any of this. It all has to be conjectured or conflated from combining different scriptures together. And they got books with hundreds and hundreds of pages doing just that. I've got a lot of those books in my library. I know that the entire 70 weeks is fulfilled because I have evidence. I have scriptural and historical evidence that it was fulfilled in history. Scriptural evidence is the best evidence as far as I'm concerned because it is God's word. And if you're a true Bible believer, then you have to agree with me. If you don't agree with me on this statement, then you have no part in this argument. If you do not believe that God's word is authoritative, or you believe that the word of man is more authoritative, then we have nothing really to say to each other. That's a different argument we would be having altogether. Primarily, God's book, the Bible, is a book of history. Yes, and I go on from there in my book. Oh, yes. So we have a continuous revelation from God in history itself. And in that history, we begin with Genesis, with the prophecy of the seed of the woman. And we see at the time that the gospel was given on the ground by Christ, we see that very first prophecy being fulfilled and verified in history, with many other prophecies, not to mention Daniel 70 weeks prophecy. So how do we know that the 70th week actually follows the 69th week? Well, first, the plain reading of the text demands it. Who am I to add something to God's word and say, well, there must be a gap in here because I don't believe it was all fulfilled? And that's the other thing. You know, if it wasn't all fulfilled, then God's word was wrong. And we can't fix that by adding in a gap to the scripture, by adding something that's not there. You overthrow God's word entirely the very minute you add something to it, or you have to fix the prophecy. When God said 70 weeks, he meant 70 weeks, and it reads 70 weeks, and there's no way to read anything else into it. And if that prophecy wasn't fulfilled, if you don't believe it was fulfilled in the 70 weeks, then the prophecy's failed, and God's word has failed, and it is not trustworthy. But see, what I know is that I believe in God's word. And these six things here, I have them listed here. So the 70 weeks are determined. And here are the numbered things that have to be accomplished during the 70 weeks. One is to finish the transgression. Two, to make an end of sin. Three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Five, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and six, to anoint the most holy. All three of these things, if God's word is correct, all three of these things had to be finished within the 70 weeks. That means by 3.5 years after Christ was crucified, everything in here, by the end of the 70th week, it all had to be fulfilled. All six of these things had to be done. And I say they were. And how do we know? Where do we look to find out if these things are done? Do we look in history books? Well, you could look in history books. But since we're defining God's word by God's word, we need to look in God's word for the fulfillment of these things. And so that's the job. For those who don't believe that God fulfilled all six of these things, because some will say, oh, well, he didn't make an end to sin because men are still sinning. Have you heard that one yet? Well, you will. If you try to tell people that the 70th week was fulfilled, And it actually followed the 69th week. They'll say, oh no, God needs us to put a gap in there and help him out. Because, you know, to make an end of sin, that didn't happen. Or they might say, oh, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, that didn't happen. That's kind of an enigmatic statement there that can be interpreted several different ways. But we're looking for, what does the scripture say? How does it define what we're looking for? To make reconciliation for iniquity? Jesus definitely did that. Did he finish the transgression? Well, what transgression? What's the scripture talking about? How about to bring in everlasting righteousness? Did he do that? Do you have everlasting righteousness? I do. Where did I get it? I got it from Christ. So he brought that in. And six, to anoint the most holy. So those six things. These six things have to be accomplished within the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks are determined upon thy people in the holy city. And then it lists these things that are going to be done in the 70 weeks. So we should expect these things to be done before the end of the 70 weeks. If we believe in the prophecy, are we all in agreement that those things must actually be accomplished within the 490-year period outlined in the text? These are the only things listed in the prophecy that absolutely must be done in the 490 years. They have to be done. Otherwise, the prophecy has failed. And if the prophecy's failed, we can't add a gap to help God out. We just have to accept it. God failed. But I say he didn't. Did all these things happen? I say he did. So let's look. Number one, to finish the transgression. The ultimate transgression of the Hebrew people is expressed by Peter. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Acts 3:14-15. And then Stephen, immediately before being martyred, proclaims, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye did always resist the Holy Ghost, as did your fathers, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Thus we see that the thy people of Daniel 9:24 included the very ones who were responsible for the death of their Messiah. The national transgression is complete. Two, to make an end of sins. This is the most popular one. People are still sinning, aren't they? But what does the scripture say about this making an end of sin thing? This does not mean that men will never sin again, as some of the futurist camp would claim, for the scripture confirms that men will even sin in the millennium, after the great tribulation of the futurist interpretation. So, this argument is against their own view as well. Our New Testament writers confirm the true meaning. But now, once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he put away sin? Yeah. He made an end of it. Just because there's still sin in the world doesn't mean that he hasn't made an end of it. Yeah. We know that there is an end of it. Then again, because he did it on the cross, of course. And then, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. So he did make an end of sin. Three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. We find nothing so clear as the following. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. A second witness. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Isaiah 51:8. And Peter confirms the Messiah, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Hallelujah. Are you dead to sins? We are dead to sins. God's word says it. Believe it. And we should live unto righteousness. Is there any doubt that he ushered in everlasting righteousness? Not a doubt in my mind. Five, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. And this one's maybe the most difficult, because they'll say, well, you know, the temple wasn't destroyed until 70 AD. And they're right. Because I've seen people put in gap, not only for 2,000 years so they could have 70-week future, but some people put a gap in the middle of the 70th week to 70 AD. And they're called preterists. See, the preterists need a gap too, because that didn't happen. And how did they explain that? But they're reading the prophecy very careful. It says, it doesn't say that the prophecy has to be fulfilled, only that it has to be sealed up. To seal up the vision and the prophecy. For this one here, I'll insert a letter that I wrote to Pastor Steve after he patiently endured me for three of his weekly radio broadcasts, which will be self-explanatory. Steve, first I want to thank you for your treatment of me as a brother in Christ. You are the first futurist that has not resorted to ad hominem attacks when going this deep. And I do commend Steve. He was a real gentleman. I know there were a few instances where he almost broke out, and but he exercised self-control. I do understand the pressure on many of those, because others have lost their positions when they rejected dispensational futurism, especially that pre-trib rapture, but most simply find it hard to reject what they have been taught and believed for so long. I wish futurism was true. I'll skip that part there. I was just expressing that I wish futurism was true, if I could get over the problems it presents, because it would be a lot more, I could be a lot more popular. Because people love the rapture and futurism and all that stuff. Yeah. I began our third broadcast together outlining the six things that must happen in the 70 weeks from Daniel. Verse 24, you agreed with me that five of the six things listed there did happen during the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus. You, however, did not accept that the fifth of the six things listed was fulfilled, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Notice, if the sixth thing did happen, but the fifth thing in the list did not, this would be an admission that the chronological order is not required by the text for the order of the fulfillment, which had been one of your main objections for the historic interpretation. So I hope that argument is dead. He violated his own argument. Because a futurist does not believe to seal up the vision and the prophecy was fulfilled, it becomes necessary for them to insert a gap into the text. This is a huge problem for me. But somehow thousands of other Bible expositors believe that somewhere the text of these four verses gives them the license to insert a gap between the 69th and the 70th week of the prophecy. They must certainly see something that eludes me. Personally, I would be afraid to go there. And it is this fear that has caused me to reject the end-time Antichrist interpretation that requires a juxtaposition of the 70th week. Neither can I fathom how they cannot understand that this could be a problem for anyone else, that someone like me might actually fear violating the prohibition against adding to the Word of God by teaching that there is a gap there. Therefore, when God said 70 weeks, I have to believe that everything listed in verse 24 did happen before the contiguous 70 weeks ended. So what about the objection that to seal up the vision of the prophecy was not fulfilled? For me, the text does not require it to be fulfilled, because it doesn't say that. It says it must be sealed up. It only requires that the vision and the prophecy be sealed up, not fulfilled. And I believe that this would pertain to the overspreading of abominations that led to the things that were fulfilled within a generation. Specifically, the destruction of the city and the sanctuary by the Roman prince Titus about 70 AD. And we'll finish this when I get back from these messages. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Okay, I'm back. All right, I was looking at the chat room here. Let's see. WW still looking for the gap. He says gaps are bleep. 70th week was appointed. Yeah. Okay. Well, that's another. We won't even go there, WW. Yeah. Okay. All right. Let's see. I have Eric Martin over there in the YouTube chat room. He says, if you don't believe in the rapture, you haven't read your Bible, nor do you understand the illustration of the Jewish wedding. Well, you know, I can't find the word rapture in my King James Version Bible anywhere. I don't even think the ESV has the word rapture in it. Now, I think you're talking about the word harpazo, or caught up, in the Greek and the English, right? And I do believe in that, but I believe only what the Bible says about it, not what men have made up about it. So, and I do have a book I wrote for you, and it's here in my hand. It's called Secrets of the Rapture, and it talk all about that. And maybe we'll talk about that next week if you want to come back. And I'll show you how the harpazo is not another resurrection, but it's only one series of things that happen in a very eventful day. Because first, the dead in Christ are resurrected. Everyone's familiar with this, especially the people that believe in the rapture, that first the dead in Christ are resurrected, right? Right. They're resurrected. Then those who are alive and remain are changed from mortal to immortal. So it's kind of an instantaneous resurrection. So both groups are resurrected. And then they're caught up to meet Jesus in the air. And return with him because he's coming to the earth to join him in his return to the earth, the second coming. But see, what the rapture is not, it's not a third resurrection that happens 7 years before the second before the return of Christ. It's the second coming of Christ. That's what it is not. Okay. That much. Now, you should search that out for yourself. And rapture does not equal resurrection. But it's from the Greek word harpazo. It simply means caught up. And everywhere else the word is used, the Greek word harpazo is used, has nothing to do with a resurrection at all. It's only what happens, you know, like when the angels go out to gather the elect from the four quarters of the earth. Okay, that is a companion verse to the caught up part. Okay, because they've already been resurrected. The dead have come out of the graves. Those who are alive and remain were changed. And then they have to be caught up to meet Christ in the air. And why did they meet Christ in the air? So that they can return with him when his feet land on the Mount of Olives. I can't find where the church goes to heaven for 7 years. That's a total made-up thing. It's just simply not in the scripture. And the wedding, the wedding feast of the Lamb, that takes place on earth. It doesn't take place anywhere else. That happens after we land on the Mount of Jesus lands on the Mount of Olives. There's an instant renovation that takes place then of the area, so that we can live there with Christ and rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay? That's what you find in the scripture. All that other stuff about the church going to heaven for 7 years while the Antichrist rules the world and the 70th week belongs to the Antichrist and not to Jesus. As I say, the future dispensationalists, they take the 70th week of Daniel, the Messiah's week, and they put a gap in it so that there's two 70th weeks, one that actually followed the 69th, and one that they have speculated for the future. And So during the speculated one in the future, Jesus isn't here, the church isn't here, and they're all in heaven who doing what? I guess they're going to return 7 years later. And they, of course, they're having, they think they're having the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. But no, you won't find that in the scripture. That's all speculation, and it's all based on conjecture. There's no express or explicit statement to support any of that. It's all a fantasy. Sorry. And there is no such thing as dual fulfillment. The 70th week did follow the 69th, and if it did not, then the prophecy failed and we're all wasting our time. Yeah. No, but it was the Messiah's week. Why would you take the Messiah's week away from him and give it to an Antichrist who is not even mentioned in the text? Only the Antichrist himself would do that, and he did do that. Yeah, he came up with that end-time Antichrist scenario to vindicate himself. The reformers were right when they called the Pope the Antichrist and the papal chair the seat of the man of sin. They were absolutely correct. His great apostasy did last for 1260 years, as the Revelation says it would. And what followed the fall of the papacy? The gospel going throughout the earth. Yeah. Protestant missionaries taking the gospel to the world because the Antichrist power was taken away. And that's the era we live in now. The missionary era goes on until Christ returns. And that began immediately following the wounding of the head of the papal power and the end of his 1260-year reign. And some other things happen and have been ongoing since then, but it gets way off our topic for the today, which is the 70th week in the Gospels. Read the Gospels and know that you're reading about, from the time of the Jordan River baptism, you're reading about the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. And I have that, the chapter I read, I have a chapter that's very close to that. In this book here, the Abraham Accord. And I put a link in the chat room there so you can get this and read it for free. And I believe, let's see what. And here it is. Anyway, it's in here somewhere. The 7-year tribulation, we talk about that. I have the chapter on the 70th week there. But it's not called the 70th week. The 7-year tribulation version confusion. But chapters 2 and 3, I believe, cover Daniel's 70th week of Daniel quite well. But if you read this book, and you have no reason not to read it, it's free. You would only not read it because you're afraid that it might be true. Yes, indeed. It might be true. Let's see if we got any more comments yet. Okay, well, I guess maybe Eric left the chat room because he's not saying anything else. He says, if you don't believe in a rapture, and that's how they really feel about that. I know some, they don't even want to question it. They would not read a book of like Secrets of the Rapture. You know, they should read it because if I'm wrong, then they could show me where I'm wrong. That's when I sent that book to the Spirit of Prophecy guy. he didn't want to answer any of the questions in this book. So what can I say more about that? Yes, indeed. So let's see. Oh yeah, well, you know, we never did get up. We never did finish, so we'll finish that right now. So what does it mean to be sealed up? Remember we were talking about the prophecy did not need to be fulfilled, but it needed to be sealed up. And that, I believe, that confuses a lot of people. And that's why they think that the destruction of Jerusalem is a big problem for the preterists and then for the preterists because it wasn't fulfilled within the 70th week. And also the futurists have the destruction of Jerusalem, remember, dual fulfillment. So it's going to be destroyed again. But the fact is, it's not going to be destroyed again because Jesus is coming back. He's not coming back secretly for a pre-trib resurrection called a rapture, or a rapture redefined as a pre-trib resurrection. He's coming back for his second coming, and we're joining him. We're caught up to meet him so that we can return with him. Okay. So what does it mean to be sealed up? The Hebrew 2856 refers mainly to laws that once sealed by the king were irrevocable. Remember when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, even the king who sealed the proposed law could not save Daniel. Likewise, when the national transgression was complete and national Israel rejected their Messiah, had him crucified, and then resumed abominable animal sacrifices instead, the judgment imposed upon Israel became irrevocable. It was sealed up. They were beyond the point of no return. Jesus saw it plainly when he pronounced that very judgment upon his entry into Jerusalem, quoting Jesus here at Luke 19:43. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And what was their visitation? It was the Lord who suddenly came to the temple, even the messenger of the covenant. And he confirmed the covenant with the many for 1 week, for the whole week. First 3.5 years physically and bodily in the flesh. At the end of the last 3.5 years, in the same way that Jesus confirms his covenant in us now, his church, he did exclusively for 3.5 years with Israel. But perhaps it was King Jesus himself who sealed it with this very proclamation in Luke 19:43. As surely as God wielded Babylon as a sword in judgment against Judah when the first temple was desolated, Jesus proclaimed the judgment that he afterward would execute as a resurrected and glorified Messiah. He wielded Rome as a sword in judgment against national Israel, and that determined, decreed, or sealed up within the final week was poured upon the desolate in 70 AD. So it was done. Everything was fulfilled. The sealing up of the vision of the prophecy did not mean that the destruction of Jerusalem had to come within the 70th week. So that solves the problem for both the preterists and the dispensationalists. Perhaps this is the problem, misunderstanding this verse to mean that it had to be fulfilled rather than simply sealed up. And yes, there is an enigma here. This isn't the revelation, but even Daniel was told to seal up the prophecy. And it was. It was sealed up until the end time of Israel because it was a prophecy for Israel. It's not. It wasn't sealed up after that, but it seems like people still didn't understand it even then when it was happening. But they knew that the 483 years were up because they were looking for the Messiah. And that's why they were looking for him. Because if we had been there with the mind that we have now for the things of God, we too would have been looking for the appearance of the Messiah. As I've said before, when the 490-year prophecy or the 70 weeks prophecy was given, while they were still in captivity, they would be going, oh, 70 weeks. And they would have counted they would have been looking for a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. But that decree didn't even come for about 60 years after the prophecy was written. But when the decree did come, they would count. They said, oh, well, this sounds like the decree. So the Hebrew people would start counting, 69 literal weeks, a year and some weeks. Because you don't know whether it's a year, day for a year unless a day for a day fails. If a day for a day fails, then what do you have left? There's only two choices in prophecy. It's a day for a year. And obviously the Messiah didn't come in a literal 69 weeks. And they probably went from several decrees until there were no more decrees. Jerusalem was definitely there. So you're going, okay, well, this must be a year for a year. But, they have nearly 500 years to go. So, they're going to forget about it. And they did. But there were people that obviously, it came to their mind in the first century, and they were looking for the Messiah. And some of them that even thought they were the Messiah. Yeah, people are deluded. We have a lot of people out here today that some of them genuinely, perhaps, believe they really are the Messiah. They're so deceived. Yeah. So it was Jesus himself who sealed up the prophecy, because that was all that the prophecy was required, that the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem be sealed up. An irrevocable proclamation made by Jesus himself, the King. Yeah. And to anoint the Most Holy. We don't even have to talk about that one. All the rest of them are so easy and so obviously were fulfilled at the time. So it's really our job, if we believe that God's word is true and irrevocable and faultless. And I do. I believe that. And so all of the answers, you can find all of the answers for all of those six things that had to happen within the 490-year period. And the scripture gives us an answer for every one of them, that they did happen. But some people have a hard time accepting one or the other because they are so bought into dispensational futurism and a future 70th week of Daniel. And oh yes, the crown jewel. That's what I call it. The rapture is the crown jewel of deception. And that's what I talk about in this book, Secrets of the Rapture. And I have this, well, not the book itself, but most of the book itself in a series on my First Amendment radio playlist page. There's a series there on that. Let's see if we go there. Here's my playlist page. And you scroll down and you'll see the book cover there right next to my eye. Oh, right there. Yeah. Deconstructing the Preacher Rapture. That's the series that I did while I was writing the book. By the end of the series, I have the book written. So, yeah. And also the Abraham Quarter there is, if you want a Audible version. And there's a lot of the Audible versions of my last three trilogy series are there. And there's a lot of good books here, a lot of good information on Audible and audio books here that you can listen to while you're working. I've listened to some. Tom Fress recorded a lot of these for us during his tenure at First Amendment Radio years ago. So a lot of good stuff there for you to take advantage of. Free. Or you can go to my website if you want to support my work here, or you want to buy the books. If you go to my website, this is it here, and you'll see a free bookstore page there. And you'll find links to the Audible versions, or you could, if you click on the cover of the books there, you'll see a lot of books. It'll take you to the Amazon page where you can buy it, or leave if you listen to the Audible or free version. Like, let's see, where is it at? Like this one here, I put a link in the chat room today. If you read it, you click on that and go to Amazon and leave a honest review. 5 stars would be honest and saying good things about the book. But, you know, if you hate it or you got problems with it, well, talk to me first. If you're right and you can convince me, I'll do a revised version, because that my whole object here is to get it right and do the truth. That's what it's all about. So anyway, I'll put a link here in the chat room too for these, for the free bookstore page. So you can buy or take advantage of the free versions. They're all linked here. It's like these, this series here, you'll see right below the series, there's a link to where that series is at, and so on. There you'll find a link to either the Audible or a PDF or something. Most of them have links to free versions. And I'm working on getting everything free, but it takes time to do Audibles and everything that I'm doing. So anyway, there's that. So take advantage of the Abraham Accord. It's free. And but please do leave a review. That's all I ask, is to leave a review and subscribe to my blog while you're there. Let me put a link in the other chat room in case anyone didn't get that. And support is... we will happily take any support we can get to support the work I'm doing here. But make sure that you're giving where God wants you to give. That's what I say. If you're giving, you're supporting missions, and as long as you're not supporting Rapture Ministries, if you are, or if you're supporting Benny Hinn or something like that, stop. If you're supporting the Catholic Church, stop. And give somewhere where the gospel and the truth is really getting out. And please, if you're listening to First Amendment Radio, do take advantage of that. We have our First Amendment Radio app. I see the link is printed right down there, firstamendmentradio.net/Mobi. You can listen to it at work or when you're traveling around, wherever. It's no app or download necessary. Just go to the page there, and you'll see it, and you can listen to it. All of our podcasts are there, and all of our, there's links there to everything. You can just search it out and enjoy it and spread it around. Send it to everybody in your contact list. Once you get a link to it on the surface of your smartphone or stupid phone, whatever you want to call it, the more it controls you, the smarter you are, right? Anyway, well, I'm just about to run out of time. I think WW is, He says gaps are, yes, and it kind of rhymes. And I think he's right. Yes, I will agree to agree with you on that one, WW. Yes, indeed. All right, let's see if that other guy ever got back to me. Let's see. It's a convincer. Well, thank you for that, Gigi. And God bless you and your family, too. I appreciate that. And I just heard my tone. I've run out of time, so make sure you like the video. Spread it around. Spread the posts on my website. Spread them around. And especially the free bookstore and links to the First Amendment Radio Mobi page. No app or download necessary. We don't have to pay Apple for an app. I don't know why everybody's doing that. Apple never gave me nothing. Anyway, may the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. I'll see you next time. Be informed. edified, and grow in the faith as your spirit is daily nourished in a biblical worldview. Because you love the truth. FirstAmendmentRadio.net/MOPI. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Always listenable, at work or on the go. FirstAmendmentRadio.net/MOBI. No download or app necessary.